Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Community of Grace. Let me open us up in prayer, and we'll get down to business here. So, Father, we thank you for our time today. God, I just pray that your Spirit would just come and fill this place with your presence. God, I pray that you would just land on each person. I pray that everybody's here, everybody that walks in the door, Lord, would just have a profound encounter with you today. Lord, I pray that everything we do today, the words that are spoken, the songs that are sung, everything, Lord, I pray it would just bless you, Father, that you would be blessed by our participation. You would be blessed by our involvement. You would be blessed by our hearts connecting with you. You would be blessed in it all. God, we just pray, Lord, that you would just be glorified, exalted, and lifted up in our time today. I pray for your will to be done in our time. Lord, just come have your way with us. Just come and take control. Do whatever you want to do today. This is your time. This is your time. This is your house. This is your time. Come have your way. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the last few weeks have been quite eventful, haven't they? The Ukraine was invaded. COVID restrictions are easing up throughout the Bay Area, and more recently, gas prices have gone sky high. and not only that, but that affects not just our wallets, but the prices of other things as well, which were already being affected by everything that had been happening previously. And this is all resulting in a variety of responses and reactions from people all over. Now, the problem is, and this is something that we all need to keep mindful of, is that we can get so caught up in these things and react to them that we don't see what God is doing through these things. God is continuing to work and move in people through these things, and that is really the point of it all. God is continuing to do a shaking in the hearts and minds of people through these things. In spite of how it all seems and appears, God is in control. But what God is doing right now is that he is confronting and doing a work in the hearts and the minds of people all over. First, it was a shaking here in this place years ago, before COVID. All throughout our church at that time, God was working in people, confronting their hearts and minds as people experienced a variety of things through what they owned, through their relationships and so forth. For one person, for example, would face the loss of property through the destruction of fire, because there were some fires going on at that time too. One person had a family crisis develop in their family. You know, some had an issue with health suddenly develop. For me, it was the issue with a member of my own family, and that health issues resulted in that person making changes in what they were doing at that moment, which resulted in that person's being so consumed with that situation that that all caused things to rise up in me. My concern for the health and welfare of a family member. But also how they're being consumed in the situation with what these things had did and what it did within them. Because for them it resulted in a career change. But it caused that family member to pull away and to deal with what was going on. And that caused me to feel feelings of worry and concern and question if I was actually even loved by my family because they had pulled away. Suddenly I felt left out. Suddenly I felt unloved, like I had no family. And whatever it was doing in the family, in that member of the family, you know, it did this in me. I became hurt and I became angry. And then weeks later, I heard from this person and found out what was going on that I didn't know was going on. And I saw that they did indeed love me, but because of their focus in the situation, they unknowingly pulled away to figure this situation out. And that was new for them, and it triggered feelings of rejection and abandonment in me and how I saw myself. And how I was going to react and respond to loved ones as a result of that. And that was the point of the situation for me that God wanted to expose through the situation. With another person, it was how will they respond to the situation of what a member of their family was going through, and how, whereas where I pulled away in my situation, this other person in their situation, they moved in. I pulled out. They moved in, and they did incredible acts of love and support in their situation. Another person was so consumed with damage and loss of property and the feelings and emotions that were connected with the damage and the loss of property, and that got all stirred up. And what was this person going to do with those feelings and respond to that situation? And the list goes on and on and on of all these things that were going on throughout the congregation at that time to a huge degree. I mean, I think like 90% of the congregation was going through stuff at that time all at the same time. Then COVID hit. Then the riots began. And the country and the world was suddenly isolated and fearful and angry and divided over issues of race. It exposed and surfaced feelings of fear and anger and how people really were in the midst of all of that. And how they responded to one another. The world was also divided politically. And this all changed and impacted relationships. And again, how many were so consumed and caught up in all these things that they didn't see the fear and the anger and how they related to one another in the midst of that? Relationships amongst believers were impacted. Love and selflessness was suddenly cast aside amongst believers in the name of my safety and my intense feelings about others and our world. Now, after 2 years, people are beginning to come together somewhat as COVID and its variants are starting to diminish, but there's still division over viruses and masks and vaccines and who has what and who are and who has gotten this and that. And still letting one's feelings about that impact how they see and respond to other people in the name of safety. But actually, people are reacting to the fear. And they're reacting to the anger that is churning up within them towards others, and they're not seeing it. You understand what I'm saying? The issue isn't these things that are kicking up the emotions. The issue is the things that are kicking up in us. And because we don't see it, because we're so caught up in the externals, we therefore feel that we're justified in our fear and how we respond to other people, and we're not seeing what's going on in us. What's being kicked up is the issue. Now it's the war. And how it's affecting us economically. You know, and specifically at the gas pumps. And how these dramatic leaps in prices are driving the prices in other areas, and it's all generating fear. And you've got the fear of the viruses, which is still out there, which is now adding to this. So you've got fear of war. Our feelings about other people. We support one group, we're angered at another, and we have fear of how our finances are impacted. Now, I'll just share my own little personal struggle with this. I kind of wrote about it earlier this week. For me, it really hit me full on Tuesday. So Monday was my day off. Monday I went down to San Jose to see my nephew. And, you know, round trip from down to where he is and back is like 40 miles, okay? And so I'm driving back, and I'm kind of aware of what's going on with the gas prices and everything, and I'm thinking, okay, it's going to cost me a little bit more than usual. So Tuesday morning, you know, is when my new week starts. And so Tuesday I hit the ground running. I've got 3 meetings that day, 2 in Castro Valley, 1 in Richmond. And so I'm going to meet my first meeting's in Castro Valley, and so I'm going to go to the gas pump and I'm going to top my tank off for when I go to Richmond. And I go to where I normally go to get gas, and the price and I go to this place in Castro Valley because they got the best prices. And not anymore. Yeah. I drive up there and I see that it's right cresting at $6, and I'm going like, "Oh my goodness gracious." And all of a sudden I think, "Wait a minute, there's another station of the same kind down the street." And so I go down there and it's like at $5.50, and I'm like, "Hallelujah." I pull in there pulling there, top my tank off, you know, and I'm thinking, okay. And then I start thinking about the whole day now, right? So when I have these meetings with, you know, they're a lot of them are with other pastors, right? And so some of us have this thing where I buy 1 week, they buy the next week, and then, you know, it goes back and forth. Well, my first meeting was, normally we would have coffee, but he wanted to go to a new place in Castro Valley, and he wanted to have breakfast. And so it's my week to pay, and I'm thinking, oh, great. So we go in there, and I got to say this. While I was filling the tank up, and I'm starting to stress over this, I could feel the fear like crawling up on me. And I see that, and I hear the Lord say to me, Jim, I've got this. Just watch and see what I do. Yeah, we say amen now. Okay. But at the moment, I'm like, yeah, right. Okay. So I'm like, okay, God, all right. And so I'm now doing this wrestling match between the fear and the faith, you know. And so I get to this restaurant, I meet the pastor, he's all excited about meeting in this place for the first time and everything, and we go up to order, and he says, I'm gonna pay. And I'm like, thank you, God. Okay. So we have our meeting, and I go to my next meeting, which was right across the street, and it was just a coffee meeting, and so that wasn't a big deal in terms of money and everything. But then I go back to the church, and then I got to go to Richmond. So a round trip to Richmond and back is 60 miles. And so I head up to Richmond, and as luck would have it, this meeting is also my week to pay, and it's another food meeting. And so I'm like going, okay, God, I'm trusting you. And so I get there, we have our meeting, and at the end, somehow he slipped in there and paid the bill before I ever saw it. And so I'm like, you know, after a while I go, where's the bill? And he goes, I already got it. And I go, it's not your week. And he goes, don't worry about it, it's okay. So I'm driving back, and I'm thinking, wow, God, you did it. You did it. And so... the next day, I had another meeting in Castro Valley, and so I topped off the tank from the Richmond trip, and I go to that station that I had gone to the day before, and it was now almost right at $6 now. But the crazy thing was, on my gas gauge, that setting had not moved too terribly much. It looked like I spent more gas going to San Jose than I did to Richmond, and San Jose was not as far away as Richmond. So I was able to top the tank off and actually get change back from what I put down, and I'm like going, thank you, Jesus. So he really did it. He really did it. But all throughout the day, there was this battle over fear and faith, and part of it is being a spiritually sensitive person. I realized later I'm probably picking up on the fear that's going on all around me too. But the thing about it is that I'm someone that, you know, when the pandemic hit, I wasn't really afraid for myself. I just wasn't. You know, I know this has all hit everybody differently, but for me, I was someone that I wasn't really wrestling with fear with the viruses for myself. I mean, I was concerned for other people, but I wasn't worried for myself. And to be honest, what's going on with the war, I mean, I'm praying for the Ukraine and everything, but, you know, there are people that are afraid of World War III and all this other kind of stuff. I'm not worried about that. I'm not afraid about that. You know, where the fear hit me was, is my money going to run out? Am I going to make it from paycheck to paycheck? Am I going to be able to tuck money away for what I need to save it for, you know, in my budgeting? You know, am I going to be prepared for that? And so, think about it, is God uses this situation to grow my faith. But my faith is grown in situations where I needed to be faithful, where I was afraid, and where I would have to trust Him. I had a choice to make all throughout that day. I had a choice to make. Was I going to hang on to fear, and was I going to let fear keep me in its grasp? Or was I going to say, no, I'm not going to keep doing this. I will choose faith. But with this, I have to keep making that choice. I just don't make that choice once and then relax and say, okay, it's over. I'm done with this. It doesn't work that way. This one was a continual battling all throughout the day as fear kept coming at me, causing me to choose over and over again throughout the day, making that choice several times a day. Will I remain faithful? Will I give in to fear? See, it always has been a choice. Whether we're talking about me or we're talking about all of us, it's always a choice. It's a choice that we've been given. It's a choice that we have the power to make. God has given us the power to choose. And see, the thing is, God is going to continually give us choices to choose. Are we going to choose freedom and victory? See, the enemy will continually try to cause us to choose bondage and oppression. You're always going to have these two choices in front of you. Freedom and victory or bondage and oppression. You're always going to have them. God won't take those choices away from you. You have to make those choices. See, the real issue wasn't the gas prices. The real issue was God using the gas prices to expose the fear in me that did not surface with COVID and didn't surface with the fear, with war, but it did surface with the gas prices. See, right now, this is what God is doing right now. God is shaking us all in new ways with all these things that are going on right now. Because these things causes the shake to happen in a different way. New things will drop off when things are shook in a different way that did not drop off before. Another word for this is refining. God is continuing to expose and refine. And he's doing this all over the world. With COVID, he started this worldwide. But as we move out of one thing and into another, the shake is continuing, but he's shaking in different ways to expose different things that weren't exposed with the previous things. But the problem is that so many people don't see this. And will therefore go through all of this and not see what needs to be seen. And they'll go through all of this and learn absolutely nothing. That's sad. That's sad. In 2 Kings chapter 18, King Hezekiah ruled over the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel had fallen to Assyria because they disobeyed God because they didn't trust him. And so they defied him. When we get to 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now it came about in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done." So Hezekiah, when he became king, he removed all the idols that were being worshipped. His father Ahaz was an ungodly king who had turned away from God and worshipped idols and took up pagan practices. Ahaz kept Assyria away in his day by paying them bribes from money from the temple treasury. But when his son Hezekiah became king, he instituted godly reforms. It says in verse 7 of 2 Kings chapter 18, it says, "And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him." So, let's jump ahead here, okay? Let's jump down to verse 17 of 2 Kings chapter 18. It says, Then the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a large army to Jerusalem. So they went up and came to Jerusalem, and when they went up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is on the highway of the Fuller's Field. So let me talk to you about these people whose names we've been introduced to here. Okay, Sennacherib, at this point, he is leading Assyria. Okay, and he's threatening Jerusalem with, as Scripture said here, a large army. You have Tartan, who was commander-in-chief of the Assyrian army. You have Rabsaris, who was another official sent by Sennacherib. And then you have Rabshakeh. He was the Assyrian military leader. And they present Sennacherib's demands to Hezekiah that he surrender. So you've got this huge army that has surrounded Jerusalem. And it says in verse 18 that when they called to the king, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to them. So Eliakim, he's the overseer of the household of King Hezekiah. And he's one of the three men that was sent by the king to speak to the enemy forces. You have Shebna. He was a high official in the king's court. He is called a scribe here in these verses. He was similar to a secretary of state. And then you've got Joah, who's a recorder. And it says in verse 18, then Rabshakeh said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what is this confidence that you have? You say, but they are only empty words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now, on whom do you rely that you have rebelled against me? So what Rabshakeh does, he quickly tries to frighten and intimidate the people. And he says this, he says, you live in a world of make-believe if you think that words are any substitute for military strategy and troops. And in other words, talking about these three guys that come out are going to talk to him. You know, words aren't going to do it. Okay? He says, you know, you have revolted against me. You have revolted against the king of Assyria. Who do you think is going to help you now? If you're expecting Egypt to come and help you, guess what? They're nothing. And if you're going to tell me that you're relying on God, well, your king just got rid of all the shrines to your God. So now you have all you have to worship in is at the altar in the city. Now, what Rabshakeh doesn't understand is that Hezekiah, in his reforms of bringing Jerusalem back to being godly, is that he removed all these high places, which were pagan altars and a place of worshiping idols. And so Rabshakeh doesn't understand this. You know, he thought that Hezekiah was removing the altars to his gods at just the time when Hezekiah needed them. But what Hezekiah was doing was he was cleaning up the city. And so he doesn't see that Hezekiah's actions were actions of obedience to God in cleansing the land. So Rabshakeh then says, he says, you know what? Be reasonable. You know, make a deal with my king of Assyria. You know, so he tries to entice them, but at the same time, he's insulting them. He says, you know, we'll give you 2,000 horses. Well, you know, to us, it's like, big deal. But this was a bigger deal back then, okay? But he also says, we'll give you 2,000 horses if you think you can ride them. So he, you know, he's saying, you know, do you really think that you can stop us? In other words, what he's saying is that I have a contempt for your military power. Your military power in our eyes is nothing. He says, we've spoken to God, and he has ordered us to attack and destroy you. In other words, what he's saying is this. He says, you know, we're in your land, okay? We're in the land of your God, and we are moving through the land, and we're conquering cities. So therefore, your God must be on our side. And so if we've had victory already, guess what? We're going to have victory over you. He goes on to say in 2 Kings 28, and this is in the Message version, it says, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah, said to Rabshakeh, please, speak to us in the Aramaic language. We understand Aramaic. Don't speak in Hebrew. Everyone crowded on the city wall can hear you. So in other words, what the men wanted Rabshakeh to speak in a language that the crowd couldn't understand, because right now they could understand him, and everything that he's saying is demoralizing the people. It's frightening the troops. All the people are lined up on the wall. They're listening to this. And so as they're hearing all this, they're losing hope. They're getting discouraged. Fear is mounting, which is exactly what Rabshakeh wants. He's intimidating them. So it's like, here's this army surrounding their city, and now he's demoralizing them. And so when they say, hey, speak another language because we don't want them to hear this. We understand you, but we don't want them to hear this. He says, no. I want everyone to hear what I'm saying. They're all involved in this too, you know. You know, and so if you don't come to our terms, you will all eat your own waste. Yeah, well, I cleaned it up. I cleaned it up. But basically that's what he's saying. This is what you have to look forward to if you don't come to our terms. Then he said, don't listen to Hezekiah, your own king. You know, and his talk about God saving you. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Listen to me. Listen to my king and deal with me. You know, deal with us and live a good life. Come to our land and you'll live well. So just surrender to us and live well in our land. And then he says, look at everyone who has been captured by my king now. Hamath, Arpad, Sepharvaim, Hanah, Iva, Samaria. You know, did their God help them? So what makes you think that your God's going to save you? Now, these men were ordered by Hezekiah to not respond to him. So they just take the message back to Hezekiah and they report to him. Now, this is what the king does. Hezekiah does. He turns to God. But this is a time of great despair. And it says in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 2, it says, then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household of Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, which is what they did when they were in mourning and grieving, and repentance. He says, he sent them to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. So he sends his men to the prophet. And he says, we're in trouble. Our problem is bigger than us. It's bigger than we can handle. Now let me ask you something. Does this sound like us right now? Yeah, it does, doesn't it? We've got stuff going on in our world that is bigger than us, but it's not bigger than our God. But this is what the enemy tries to do. Rabshakeh is a picture of what the enemy tries to do with us. He tries to demoralize us. He focuses on all the things that, hey, this is what the enemy can do. You can't do anything. Everything you're holding on to, guess what? It's a joke. You're only kidding yourself. This is what the enemy does. This is how the enemy wants us to see things. As you see those prices go up, as you hear about war, as you hear about all this, you know, the enemy's going, okay, listen to what I'm telling you right now. Look at this stuff that you're seeing. See? It's hopeless. Your God can't do anything. So Hezekiah sends his people to the prophet. And he says, perhaps God will hear what our enemy is saying and therefore offer up a prayer for us. And it says in 2 Kings 19:6, it says, Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, in other words, to King Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because for the words that you have heard with which the servant of the king of Assyria has blasphemed me, behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he will hear a rumor and return to his own land and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. So then guess what happens? Rabshakeh leaves and he goes back to report to his master. And guess what he finds when he gets to his master? His master is fighting a war with Libna, which has kept him from coming and attacking Jerusalem. So already he's being held up. The plan all of a sudden is not going as it was expected. And so he sends a letter to Hezekiah. And it says this in 2 Kings chapter 19, beginning with verse 10, and this is again from the Message version. It says, don't let that God that you think so much of keep stringing you along with the line. Jerusalem will never fall, that Jerusalem will never fall to the king of Assyria. That's a bold-faced lie. You know the track record of the kings of Assyria. Country after country laid waste, devastated. And what makes you think you'll be an exception? Take a good look at those wasted nations destroyed by my ancestors. Did their God do them any good? Then it goes on to say this in verse 12. Did the gods of those nations whom my father destroyed deliver them, even Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the sons of Eden who were in Tel Azar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, and of Hena and Iva? You know, where are they now? You know, they're defeated. But then, in verse 14 of Kings 19, it says, Then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messenger and read it, and he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear, open your eyes, O Lord, and see and listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the king of Assyria have devastated the nations in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of man's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord, our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. So what he does is, in this moment of discouragement, he praises God. You know, he declares the greatness of God, that God is the creator of all. And he says, Lord, hear and see what our enemy is saying against you. God, this is our situation. We have cleansed our land. We have returned to you. Lord, deliver us, so that everyone will know that you are God. Then it says in verse 20 of Kings 2 Kings 19, it says, Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard you. And this is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. Who do you think that you are? And who do you think that you're talking to? You're talking to God. That's who. You send your errand boys out here and brag about all that you've done. Did it ever occur to you that I was behind all that you did? I have used you as an instrument of my judgment against those other places. And that was planned long ago. I know everything. I'm God. I hear every word that you've said against me. It says this in verse 28 of 2 Kings 19. Again, this is the Message version. It's because of your temper, your blasphemous foul temper, that I'm putting my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth and turning you back to where you came from. Then God says to Hezekiah, this will be a sign to you, Hezekiah. Verse 29. This Hezekiah will be for you the confirming sign. This year you will eat the gleanings. Next year, whatever you can beg, borrow, or steal. So apparently, when the Assyrian army came in, they prevented the farmers around Jerusalem from planting anything. But he says, but the third year you'll sow and harvest, and plant vineyards and eat grapes. It says in verse 30 of 2 Kings 19 in the Contemporary English Version, it says, Those who survive in Judah will be like a vine that puts down deep roots and bears fruit. I, the Lord, all-powerful, will see to it that some who live in Jerusalem will survive. Then it goes on to say in verse 32 of 2 Kings 19, Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, He will not come to this city, or shoot an arrow there. He will not come before it with a shield or throw up a siege ramp against it. By the way that they came, by the same he will return. And he shall not come to this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then it goes on to say in 2 Kings 19, verse 35, "Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians." 185,000. "And when men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived in Nineveh. It came about as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sherezer, who are Sennacherib's sons, they killed him with the sword and escaped into the land of Ararat. And Esharhaddon, his son, became king in his place." Jerusalem's situation looked pretty desperate. It looked even impossible. But the king went to God and praised him and declared his greatness and that he's the creator of all. And God came through after he went to him. In spite of all that we hear today, no matter how impossible things seem, no matter what the money of man does, it doesn't compare to the greatness of our God. As one country goes up against another, and one bombs another, and one threatens another, it doesn't compare to the greatness of our God. Whatever happens in the world and with the economy, God is still who he has always been. He has always been our creator, and he is the sustainer of all. And he sees and he hears all that's going on. From bombs bursting in cities to you watching those numbers go up on the gas pump, God sees it all. He knows your situations, every single one of you. He knows your hearts, and he knows that you love him. And he will be working in all of your situations. Just like he worked in mine, he will work in yours. In fact, one of our people here told me this week that they think now they got the gas anointing. That we talked about, you know, a month or two ago. You know, went to go fill up her car and the gas pump couldn't be right. It should take more than that to fill it up. But it filled up. He will be working in all of your situations to do a good work in you. The shaking right now is to shake loose everything that doesn't belong. It's to shake loose everything that holds you back. It's refining. It's making you better. You're already good, okay? It's making you better. It's exposing to show you what's there so that together with God, you can do what he wants to do with you, with what's being seen in that shaking. He's growing faith. He's building dependency. Dependency on him. And these are done in times of need. Faith is strengthened in times of need. Confidence in God are strengthened in times of need. When we hit those times of need, when we hit those times of dependence, that's the time to be looking for him. That's the time to be listening for him. Don't fear. Trust him. And when you do, he will grow you, he will deliver you, so that you will reflect his glory. In these difficult times, when you're walking in faith and confidence, guess what? As other people are afraid and they're looking for hope, they're going to look at you and go, "Man, what's your secret?" And guess what you tell them? "It's my God." He does that so that everyone will know that he is God. By his being reflected in you. Because of the work that he has done in you. In these times. So you can reflect him while others are fearful and panicking. And he'll use you, just like Isaiah, to bring hope to those who need it. Because the God of hope lives in you and is shining forth from you. And you'll give that hope out of the hope that he has developed in you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that the difficult times are just times that are a stage for you to show yourself in greater ways. That they are opportunities, God, for others to see that you are real and you exist. And you're bigger and grander than they realize. Thank you, Lord, that we are your vessels. Thank you, Lord, that we are the lamps that are put out for everyone to see because you shine out from us. Thank you, Lord, for using us to be that salt and light to impact others. These times of difficulty are a rich time because it puts you out in front where people can see you, where they didn't see you before. It grows and develops us in greater ways as we depend on you. Thank you, Lord, for everything you're doing. God, I pray that you would just silence the fear in our hearts and minds. I pray, Father, that you would fill us with your calm and your peace, your confidence and your boldness. I pray that every minute of every day, as the battles rage, help us, Lord, to remember you and to continue to choose you every moment of every day so that we can reflect your glory to a world that needs it. Let me just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me read you these questions that I posted yesterday. First question is, of all the world events that have happened over the past few years, which ones have been the most frightening for you and why? What has God shown you about yourself through the world events of the past few years? What has God shown you about yourself through the events that have transpired in our world over the years? Have you ever faced a challenge that you felt was too big for God to handle? And what did God do in that situation? And lastly, have you ever seen God fail? Have you ever seen God fail? What does that say about the unresolved things that you face right now? You know, I have a friend that he faces challenges in ministry. And he fights this fight. We all do. And I have a habit of telling him, have you ever seen God fail? Whatever he's saying, however he's complaining, it stops just like that. Because, yeah, we've never seen God fail. So guess what? If he hasn't failed before, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, guess what? He's not going to fail now. So God bless you, and we'll see you here on Facebook next time.